We turn to the second of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 143. We shall read again the opening verse of the Psalm. Psalm 143, at the beginning. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Amen. Here we have one of many psalms, which is a prayer. The whole psalm indeed is a prayer, and it is one which reveals the heart and mind of a sincere believer. Prayer is born out of a desire in the soul, a desire that we bring to God. And we note David's earnestness in his praying. Hear my prayer. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me. Here is one who will not be denied. The importunate widow, as we were reminded earlier this week, the Monday night prayer meeting, is an example for us of pressing our case, of coming to God in such a way that our earnestness is evident to ourselves, that we really have this desire, and we will not rest until that desire has been met, and indeed to the Lord. Now the Lord knows the heart, but what is in the heart should be seen in the actions, even in the activity of prayer. But we remember, as our catechism teaches us, that in prayer, our desire must be for those things which are agreeable to God's will. You do not have a warrant in prayer to go to God and simply ask for anything that might be in your heart, a desire for something which may be pleasing to you. There is such a thing as asking amiss, that we might consume it upon our lusts, our sinful desires, and we will not receive anything from God if we come in that manner. And if God does grant it, it will be to teach us a lesson, to come in a different way, with earnestness, yes, but also with a recognition that God is sovereign. And we should desire to receive from his hand. We should desire that he would do those things which are agreeable to his perfect mind, his perfect will. Well, we see that David is indeed one who's coming before the Lord, and it's the Lord's glory that is in the forefront of his mind. He does not desire anything that would not be for the glory of God, and truly for his own good. He has in mind the Lord's cause in this world. And that's good for us to remember. We come as individuals to God in prayer in the secret place. We may come as families also, around the family altar. But then we also join as congregations, the wider church. And that is the Lord's cause, his church. He loves his church. And over time, through the gospel, he's gathering his church one by one, bringing his elect people to a saving knowledge of Christ, And he's building up his people, his dear saints, and preparing them for glory. And his kingdom will fill the earth. Is that what we have in mind when we are praying? Thy kingdom come, or let it come in me. The kingdom of grace, but let it come in the world at large, that Christ would be magnified. Well, we note in our text the three things that David appeals to, as it were. He makes reference to these things. He uses them as arguments with God. He's bringing them to the Lord's attention as reasons why he should receive an answer to his prayer. And that is something we should follow. Not just the words, the requests themselves, but enforcing those requests with good reasons. Things that the Lord will recognize as coming from a believing soul, from one who loves him and desires his glory. We shall note then these three things as the Lord may help us. Firstly, let us note David's supplications. David's supplications. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. Why does he use that word? It's a prayer, is it not? Will that not do? Well, it is a prayer, but it's also a supplication. And that's an important word. It's telling us something about the one who's praying. Not just words coming forth from his mouth, but he's on bended knee. He's on the knees of his heart. Humble submissions, that is what supplications are. Humble submissions. These are my requests. These are the things I desire. But I do so in humility, recognizing that I am nothing at all. I deserve no good thing from thee. I am not worthy indeed that I should appear before thee. And yet, encouraged by thee, I draw near, I make my requests. Or do we not see David's humility in the following verse? This is his plea also. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Here is a man who freely acknowledges to God that he is a sinner. He is, even as a believer, a sinner. And that is all he will be until his dying day. Oh, do not enter into judgment with me. I am thy servant, yes, but I'm not a worthy servant. I'm an unprofitable servant. That's how he feels about himself. And that's a good token of a sincere believer. And it's a good thing to have in one's thoughts when we pray. Coming before God with confession of our sin. Pleading with God that he will overlook our iniquity, asking him that he will indeed not mark our sins against us. And we may do so with confidence, because God has provided a Redeemer for us, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And did he not mark all the iniquities of his people against his Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, and took our nature and suffered because of the imputation of the sins of his people, the wrath of God visiting him as our substitute. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. It is interesting that he should say that. Does it mean that there are no justified persons in this world? No. He is saying, if one was left to oneself, if one was to stand before God on the ground of one's own obedience, one's own righteousness, well, no one would be justified by God. We would all be condemned. Ah, but there are those who have been taught their guilt before God, who have been given a sight and sense of their sin, and they seek God's mercy, and they look to Jesus Christ. They put their trust in him, and the word of God says, they are justified freely by a gracious God. They are declared right with him because of Christ. And that is the humility that belongs in the soul of a true believer, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, God saved me and acquitted me and declared me forevermore to be righteous in his sight. So David asks the Lord to give ear to his supplications. And supplications are pleas for grace, for divine favor. Now we come before God as his children. We have that status. God has granted that to us, who were the children of the evil one by nature. He's adopted us into his family. But even so, when we come before God as his children, we must come in humility. We must come recognizing that we need grace. It takes grace to teach us our need of grace. And if we have grace, we know we need more grace. And there will never be a time in this life when we are able to say, oh, I have all the grace I need. Certainly we're justified, certainly we're adopted, but we're being sanctified. We're pressing toward the mark. We're putting on Christ Jesus, casting off the works of darkness. And we need grace to be holy and to live a holy life, a plea for divine favor. That is a supplication. That is the child of God coming with reverence before the Heavenly Father, empty, needy, and looking up and knowing that God is indeed abundant in mercy and grace, most bountiful in his favor, and he will not turn away those who come in such a way. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We need to be taught that. And so we must come in all our approaches to God in the way of humble submission. David's supplications. That is a reason David makes known to the Lord why God should grant him his request. Secondly, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. In thy faithfulness, answer me. We read of the faithfulness of God time and again in Scripture. God was faithful to his people Israel when they were unfaithful to him. Time and again, they turned from Jehovah, their God, the God who had entered into covenant with them, turned from him to idols, just like the heathen. On many occasions, especially in their wanderings in the wilderness, they forgot God, as it were. Otherwise, they murmured and complained against him. Things were not as they wanted. But was that not the Lord's chastisement because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience? And we must not think that the church today is any different. Is the church faithful to Christ? For the most part, we have to say no, and we'll put that to ourselves also. Oh, we're very far short of what we ought to be. And there's too much pride there. And we're boasting, perhaps, on occasion, if not in words, then at least within, that we're better than others. We're more orthodox, biblical, faithful, doctrine, worship, practice. But it's quite easy to see that the church has drifted some distance from where she should be anchored. And we should be anchored to the Word of God. And we should be fixed there. And any departure from the Scriptures is an act of unfaithfulness on the part of the church, on the part of ministers, elders, people. And if we're conscious of that, we have to lament our unfaithfulness and return to the Lord. Back to the Word of God. Back to the confessions and catechisms, which faithfully instruct us in the Word of God. God remains faithful. This is his covenant. It's ordered in all things and sure. It's an unbreakable covenant he has with his people. It's sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, ratified for time and eternity. God will never go back upon his covenant. And we have the book of the covenant, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And God is faithful to his word. God is truth. And his word is truth. Eternal truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we think in particular of the promises of God. In terms of God's faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness, he's faithful to his promises to his people. The Lord Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. And the word broken there, it suggests to us what we often refer to as the infallibility of scripture. It cannot be broken. That would apply to prophecy. might also apply to God's law. Now men break it, but they cannot break it without penalty. But it applies especially to God's promises. God keeps his promises. Let God be true, and every man a liar. God is faithful. That is a great encouragement for the Christian in terms of the life that we live here with all its difficulties, and in terms of prayer. It has often been said that in prayer we remind God of his promises. We bring them to his attention. And God loves it when his own people do that. It's demonstrating that we, God's people, believe God's word. Doubts so often enter in. All too easy for unbelief, practical unbelief, to be found in us. And we need to shut out the temptation to doubt the word of God. Everything in the Bible will be fulfilled. Every promise which God has made, he will honor. So many promises to think of which have application when it comes to prayer. Here's the psalmist, he's in difficulty, he's in trouble, he has opposition. Well, think of a promise such as what we have in Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now we know that the Lord promises to deliver the righteous man, the righteous woman, out of all his or her afflictions. We need to begin there. There's no promise in the Word of God that God will keep us out of afflictions altogether. No, he will deliver us out of those afflictions which he, in his own wise providence, has appointed for us. And we're brought into them. God's providence is often a mystery. How can it be that the most difficult and trying and burdensome and sad and sorrowful things happen to the children of God? Who only love him and seek to honor him. Well, here is David, man after God's own heart. He sinned grievously, sinned no doubt, daily to his own shame, as we all do. And some of the things that came upon David would be from the Lord's hand in the way of chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then you go to Job, and there you see a man eminent for godliness, uprightness, and yet he's afflicted. He's afflicted. And the Lord is trying his servant. And the Lord is proving his servant. And the Lord is demonstrating the reality of his grace in his servant. So afflictions come. And they may come to you and come to me. And the Lord has sent them. For whatever reason. But his promise is to deliver his people out of them. And that means that they will not be destroying afflictions. ruinous afflictions, they will not lead to the crushing of that individual spiritually in such a way they cast off all faith, and there's no love to God anymore, and they go back into the world and they're like the world, and they turn utterly against God, and they have no interest in Christ anymore. That will not be, not for the true child of God. No, the Lord will uphold his people in their difficulties. He will be with them in the fiery furnace. He will be their companion, their support. He will hold them by their right hand and bring them through. Because God is faithful. And because the Lord will lose none of his. And so, the affliction, which otherwise might be destroying, will be turned to good. It will be used by the Lord to bring forth the gold of his people's love for the Lord, trust in the Lord, obedience to the Lord. God's grace will be at work at that time. And that believer, praying with the promises of God in mind, praying with faith, with that solid belief that the Lord will indeed keep his promise, and the Lord will send deliverance. And you know how the Lord will indeed bring you and me out of the last affliction. The last enemy which shall be destroyed is death. And we will pass that way. And it may well be a severe trial, a great affliction indeed, varies from one to another according to God's wisdom. But out of it, the Lord brings his people. They come out of that affliction, and they leave all that is of sin in this world behind. And all that rendered them less than what they ought to have been, they will enter into glory, and they will be perfect in their holiness. God-given holiness, worked in them by the Spirit. At the time of their affliction, and affliction after affliction, the Lord was gracious to them. Not only God's faithfulness, but God's righteousness. That is the third reason that David makes mention of why the Lord should grant him his prayer. And in thy righteousness, hear my prayer. And we perhaps wonder at that. Are not answers to prayer all to do with mercy and grace? Yes, they are. But we do well if we are like David and we pray and we're able to pray that the Lord would hear our prayer in his righteousness. It's a reminder of God's courts and those who belong to God's courts. God's cause in the world is a righteous cause. God has a controversy with wicked mankind. disobedient, lawless mankind. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Lord will have a righteous people and a holy people. And how will that be? Well, as we said earlier, providing a righteousness for them in Jesus Christ, the mediator. And so they're justified under the gospel. As faith is given to their soul, the exercise of their soul, looking away from sinful self to the sinless mediator. But God's people are made righteous, the work of sanctification. They do righteousness. More and more they do righteousness. That's an evidence that they have been justified. It's not the ground of it. Sanctification goes on, and it brings the soul of the believer, heart, mind, will, affections, more and more into alignment with God and his character, and especially his holy, righteous character. And we love the things that God loves, and we hate the things that God hates. It's interesting, in verse 3, what David says, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." This is the reason for his prayer at this time. He's being persecuted. His life is in danger. "The enemy hath persecuted my soul." Now later in the psalm he mentions mine enemies, but here it is the enemy. He's able to say to God that his enemies are God's enemies. The enemy of thine own cause. Why? Because they're ungodly, they're unrighteous, they're in pursuit of my soul, and I am one of thine own. I am one whom thou hast declared righteous, one whom thou art making righteous. Oh, that I were more righteous in my character and conduct than I am. But that is my desire, to be holy as thou art holy. This is how it must be in prayer. That there's a oneness there in terms of our view of things and God's view of things. And we should have no other enemy in this world but God's enemies, those who are God's enemies. And when that is so, it's not a personal quarrel we have with someone. We're recognizing that there are those who hate us because they hate God. Because they hate God, they hate his people. Those who are lovers of God and lovers of his truth and lovers of his gospel. Those who love Jesus Christ and will stand on his side and uphold his cause and preach his name and declare his honor to a nation that would disregard him altogether. Our cause must be God's cause. God's cause must be our cause. A righteous cause. In verse 11, he makes this plea, "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy to me, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Are we servants of God? Do we do his bidding? Do we love our master? Do we seek his honor? That should be our view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is so, then we may appeal not only to God's faithfulness, but also to his righteousness. And we may expect, as we offer our prayers in the way of humble supplications to the Most High, to God, who is our God, that he will grant a gracious answer. And he will deliver us out of our afflictions. And believers in the church may be praying in that way today. And do we not need to? When there are so many ranged against the church and opposing the gospel of Christ, well, the Lord on high is over all and governing all. And he will hear the cries of his people if they come in this manner and seek his aid. May God grant it for his glory. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee, bless thy word. And grant that we might have the spirit of grace and of supplications to be able to plead before thee. Wilt thou remember thine afflicted church, thy persecuted people in many lands in this world? And wilt thou grant as it pleases thee to deliver them out of their afflictions, to deliver them from their foes, and to cause righteousness to flow down once again, even in our beloved land. And we ask all for thy glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.